Amen. Beloveds, would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts and chapter 3. The book of Acts and chapter 3. I'm going to teach a little abbreviated series. A lot of times you come and you teach the first part, and then the next night you look around and nobody's there from that night, and then you're frustrated when you're trying to teach, you know. So a lot of times when I come to places like this, I'll give two separate teachings that stand on their own. But tonight, the Lord willing, we're going to give you an abbreviated teaching of a three-part series. Now, before we begin to read from the scriptures on this, I want you to just live it with me for a few minutes. You're there. The scene is Jerusalem. It's nearly 2,000 years ago. And you are Joe and Jane G. The setting for our story tonight is that really the air is absolutely electrified. Because only 3.5 years ago, much like when many of you just a few years ago first heard about the rapture, and you got so excited about it, and you couldn't get enough of it, and that the Lord really was going to return. I mean, see, over at my church, we believed He was going to return, but the songs we sang about Him returning, it was amazing how we could make it sound like 20 billion light years from now, someday He will return, instead of the imminency of it. And so as Joe and Jane Jew, you've been raised all your life on the scriptures. And really, everything you've studied has centered around two thoughts. One, that the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 that was promised to God, by God to Adam, was going to come someday. And He would rectify all that Adam had fouled up in the garden. And later, that seed we found would come through Abraham, and later through David. And so we were looking for a singular seed, not millions and millions of Jews. One, a singular seed. And then the second thought that was just blazing through our hearts, it was constantly being taught to us then, that not only was this Messiah coming, and then we were taught who He would be. He would be Emmanuel, God with us. He would be, as Isaiah 9:6 said, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, though He was the Son and the Child. And so we were very excited about that as we grew up on that. But there was more to it than that. Not only was the King coming, but when He came, He was going to establish a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of equity, a kingdom where sin and sinners walk a chalk line. Something that as we look at the news at night and read the newspapers and see the absolute lack of law, justice, equity, something deep down in us, as we see justice constantly miscarried, something cries out for real justice. And so you and I, we've grown up on these two expectations. In fact, I dare say that if you were on a deserted island tonight, and I came up to you and I said, now this is a Bible, it's the absolute Word of God, I want you to read it. There's no one else on this island but you. I'll be back in 1 year, we'll have a talk. But it was only the Old Testament. As you read it, you would begin to read it. By the time you had finished, you'd decide that was the greatest thing you'd ever read. But something was missing. Someone was supposed to come to dinner, and they hadn't shown up yet. It'd be the greatest thing you'd ever read, but something's missing. And that something is someone. It's this King that's coming, and it's the kingdom that He's bringing. And then, having been raised on all that, suddenly about 3.5 years ago, a wild man came out of the wilderness. Double-breasted camel's hair suit. Breath of honey. Locust leg. Stuck between his teeth. And John came and began to preach to us, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now this is all we've ever been raised on, and suddenly they tell us, it's at hand, it's at hand. And then John began to preach a baptism for repentance. And the scriptures reveal that thousands upon thousands of us received this, though none of the leadership did. It's Scriptures go on to tell us that John did no miracles. And yet Jesus said, of all men born of women, none has ever been greater than John. And then one day when we were there, expecting the kingdom, because John kept saying it, and we could tell, even without any miracles, the power of God was upon him. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit through his word, we knew the kingdom truly was at hand. And then suddenly one day John turned and wheeled and pointed to someone just over here, and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He must increase and I must decrease. And so then this man began to preach to us, this Jesus of Nazareth. And he picked up the same thing that John said to us. And as it were, we began to whip into a frenzy as we didn't know what to expect from day to day. Because he said the kingdom was at hand. They began to do incredible miracles, healings, casting out of demons, things. We'd seen nothing like this in all our life. We'd heard about miracles like this in the past, but we hadn't seen it in our lifetime. And suddenly there it was. And on the ministry went. And on our expectations grow and grow and grow. Until it's finally culminated one day as we see them nail him to a tree. And all of a sudden the sky goes black at 12 noon. Now I want to make sure you understand that was not an eclipse. The scriptures reveal the sky was absolutely black for 3 hours. Now, I realize most of you are farm people, and you may not know much about eclipses, but see, I used to be a scientist, and I took astronomy, and it's my duty to tell you that whereas eclipses may last for several hours, eclipses of the sun we're talking about, that's only talking about the amount of time it takes for the whole thing to pass, but total darkness in an eclipse of the sun, even if you were in the absolute maximum point of the dark part of the shadow, and I'm not going to bother teaching you all about umbras and penumbras. I mean, I know that wouldn't thrill you too much, but 4.5 minutes is about the longest anyone has recorded. The maximum time they can go is just under 8. I say that to make sure we all understand something. It was a miracle. Okay, now, and so the point I'm getting at is, see, we understand this. So that the miracle preaching and the miracle power of this Jesus of Nazareth is building to a pitch, and even as he dies, we see the miraculous power of God. And so again, we go home that night not understanding how the king has died, if the kingdom is at hand, but big things are still happening. We saw a miracle that day. And lo and behold, only 3 days go by, and the disciples begin to go through the town preaching to us and proclaiming to us that he's been raised from the dead, that he's alive. And as if that weren't enough, the scriptures reveal to us that many of the graves were opened. People that had died recently that we would know, or if you didn't know him, you knew someone that knew him, because Jerusalem wasn't that big back then. And these people came bearing testimony that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. Now, these people were not resurrected. I hope you all know the difference. See, in the resurrection, you get your new body. You never die again. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first person ever to die and come back to life with a new body. Some of you think, well, what about the Mount of Transfiguration? No, that's in Matthew 16, but if you read on into Matthew 17, it'll tell you it's a vision. A vision. So that if you had seen Moses and Elijah there that day and reached out and tried to grab them, you wouldn't have gotten anything. It was a vision. Now, see, Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. Now, these other people, they weren't resurrected. They just came back to life. Lazarus just came back to life. In other words, they died later. They died again. But not so, this Jesus. And so now, see, all these miracles are happening, and it's just spreading through town like wildfire, and you're there. And every day is tremendous anticipation, because we just don't know what's going to happen next. 50 days later, we hear the sound of a rushing mighty wind. We came racing up toward the temple area, and there were about 120 with tongues of fire sitting on the head. You know, that's your basic big day. That's what you'd call unusual. And then Peter began to preach. You know the story. And so day after day, week after week, year after year, for 3.5 years, we have been raised to a fever pitch with expectation. Now, the day of Pentecost is taught to us in Acts chapter 2. You might notice that I told you to turn to Acts chapter 3, okay? Now, as we begin to read this, you'll be able to tell, we cannot tell exactly how much time has transpired since the day of Pentecost, but the context is very obvious. It's very close. Maybe a couple of days, maybe a week, but real close on the heels of Pentecost, so that your expectation, as we read these verses, is literally whipped into a frenzy. We don't know what's going on and what God is going to do next. All right? And so with that, would you read with me, beginning at verse 1 of Acts in chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now, that's the ninth hour in the Jewish reckoning, which is their day began at sunup. Most of you know that. So it's about 3 o'clock. It's mid-afternoon. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The same moment of time that Jesus on the cross, as the sky was still black, cried out with a loud voice, the victory cry, tetelestai, it is finished, commended his spirit to the Father's hands, and perished for our sins. So we've got a pretty good time of day to remind us. See, God's reminding us, even with little things like this, of what's going on. And a certain man, lame from his birth, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately, not after 6 months of walking away claiming I'm healed. I'm trying to teach you people the difference between the way it is in the Bible and the way the paperbacks tell it. Okay, so that you guys can put your faith in the Bible instead of paperbacks. Glory to God. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the Beautiful gate in the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man who was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. All right, now let's talk for a minute. Let's draw for a minute. First of all, a little simple sketch. The temple area was a huge area. Many of you are aware of this. Some of you have probably even been over to Jerusalem. And, of course, it had a big wall around it, and the temple building itself was very small inside this. And you'll recall that there were several courts. The first inner court was the court of the priest, and then, of course, you remember there was the court of the men, and then there was the court of the women, and then for the Gentiles out here. Now, incidentally, this is not the way God told them to build it. See, if you go back and read 1 Kings chapter 6, they'll tell you exactly how God said build it. God never sent you girls to the back of the bus, for instance. There was only two courts. One was the court of the priest, and the other was the court for all the people. And it really wasn't a court of the priest because the priests were something holy and special. But, you know, just to be brutally frank, they had work to do there. They had to prepare the sacrifices and offer up the sacrifices. And sometimes when you're trying to work and there's a lot of people around talking to you and everything, it's just hard to get anything done, you know. I know, like, I didn't have to prepare tonight, but a lot of times when I go places, I have to get my sound equipment out and start getting, and, you know, I have to think because I'm plugging into a different electronic system and everything. And here's people, Brother Floyd, could I ask you a question? And, y'all, I'm one of those kind of guys that I think in a straight line, okay? I can do real good as long as I stay in that straight line, but when I get out of that straight line, I'm in serious trouble. And so, the priest had a special court so they could get their work done, okay? But as time went on, man added his own little traditions. Of course, none of you have ever experienced anything like that over at your churches or your denomination, but they had this problem back in the olden days, okay? I just thought some of you'd like to know that nothing much has changed, you know. So at any rate, Gate Beautiful would be this gate right here that here was the court of the Gentiles that separated the Gentiles from anyone that was of Israel. Now, in our story tonight, you also saw Solomon's porch, which came along this area here, over to the east, and of course this is Kidron Valley, and then the Mount of Olives is over here. And this was an open-air colonnade type thing. It had a roof on it and then some pillars every now and then to hold it up so you could walk around the place and get out of the rain, you might say. Okay, so the guy is sitting here. I want you to notice in our story tonight, you'll eventually get to chapter 4, verse 22, and you'll find out the guy's just above 40 years old. And he's been lame his entire life. He was born lame. And we saw here it says they've been setting him here daily to beg. Right there. And as we go back through this, you'll notice that when he got healed here, when it says he went into the temple, it doesn't mean into the building here. See, only the priest could go in there, and they could only go in the first room. See, Jesus couldn't even go in there. He wasn't from the right tribe. He was from the tribe of Judah. You had to be from the tribe of Levi, moreover, of the family of Aaron, and the firstborn sons of the family of Aaron, to get even into the first room here. But he comes in here, and he won't let go of Peter and John, and there's a tremendous commotion, and finally, he ends up right over here, and then all the people come to him. Now, if you've got that as your setting, I want to just call your attention to a couple of things. First of all, you notice, I love the way God writes. He doesn't really say this story like I would at all. We don't even know this guy's name. Verse 2, a certain man, lame from his birth. Beloveds, if you had studied your scriptures, many of you have, you'll recognize this. Jesus has been here many times. He's been at this temple many times. He's passed by Gate Beautiful many times. The scripture here says the man has been here daily. Moreover, you'll be able to tell as we go on into the story, for years and years and years and years, everyone in the whole temple area recognized the man. Okay? I mean, this isn't just something that happened every night. He's been there for so long, he's a fixture. Now, Jesus went by, and Jesus never healed him. Well, number one, there's no indication that, I can tell you this, the guy never asked to be healed, because I never found Jesus turning anybody down. Number two, I noticed that he didn't ask to be healed this time. He was asking for money. Now, let's learn something about that, and I just call it to your attention, because we all need this one real badly tonight. It's in verse 5. He gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. Now, that's you and me. See, every one of us in here have called on God for many things, Molly. Many things. And as we expect to receive, we'll call on God and we'll tell him, you know, see, this guy wanted money. Clear, straight, and to the point. Nothing mysterious, nothing hidden. Everything's above board. And as we read the story, we see God gave him something, but God didn't give him what the guy had in mind. I have a question for us all tonight. If we could talk to this guy tonight, do you think he would be disappointed in God because God didn't give him what he had asked for and gave him something else? Moreover, Claire, let me put it to you another way. Observe, this guy is so stupid, he doesn't know what his real needs are. Kind of like me. And kind of like you. He thought, he must think it, he's coming here every day, and this is what he's asking for. Money. And to him, see, that's going to satisfy his need. But see, the truth is, that just like this guy, most of us don't know what we need, what we really need, well enough. But God does. So, may I be bold enough to say this to all of us? I dare say that all of us in this room have had prayers answered different ways than we had in mind and got something better than we asked for, and to this night are probably still whining that we didn't get what we asked for. Because our spiritual perception is so low sometimes. God had a better thing in mind for this man. Now, let me talk to you about something else. It's not fun to be lame. It's not fun to be lame from birth. This guy has been miraculously healed. It's a miracle. Because as we read it, see, if I came in here tonight and someone is sitting on the front row and they say they're dying of cancer and God heals them, you know, I couldn't really go to court tomorrow and take the witness stand and say, on a witness stand, I saw someone get healed. They tell me they did. I didn't see their cancer. I don't really know that they had cancer. Even if you were their doctor, I don't know if you're not lying. You know, some people think they've got to try and make God look good by making their testimonies better than it was or whatever. You know what I mean? But you see, the wisdom of God. See, God knew this man's heart about like yours and mine. I want you to notice in this story, God never gave the guy a vote on being lame from birth. God never got a vote on it. God never asked him, just like he didn't ask you and me, how'd you like to be born? Go down there and live for a while. You might go to heaven and you might go to hell. It would seem to me if God's really just and righteous and fair, if he puts us here without giving us a vote, then he ought to take the initiative and the responsibility to see about doing something about us. In our sin and all the dilemmas we find ourselves in, and I want to encourage you that he already has. Now, God's got a plan for this lame man's life. We don't even know his name. I'd have told you his name, see if I'd have written that. See, Christians, we have that unholy urge to know extra stuff. We worry about scriptures about, you know, why seven mules? You know, or I wonder why the coat was red. You know, we're always looking for supercilious spiritual things in between when we didn't even understand the story in the first place. You hear what I'm saying? Now, what we're going to see tonight, and the whole object of tonight's lesson, is for us to see what God is like. Because listen to me, when you're in trouble and when your life is falling apart, the thing that's going to make the difference is not going to be speaking in tongues. And it really isn't going to be the gifts of the Spirit. It isn't going to be the pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, or end rapture. I don't know. That isn't what's going to hold you when the bottom starts falling out. It isn't going to be whether you were sprinkled or ducked. See, the thing that will hold you when everything has failed you, your husband has let you down, your church has let you down, you've let yourself down and the Lord. Your children don't understand. The people that ought to love you, no matter what, misunderstand. The thing that's going to keep you going is that you know the heart of the living God, that you know what God is like. Because most of you have never known anything but conditional love. Love based on performance. When you perform well, you're loved. But what about when you flunk the test? What about when you fumbled on the 2-yard line instead of scoring on the 2-yard line? See, most of us are practicing madness. You see, it's madness to try and attain something that you already have. I'll give an example. Years ago, I was leaving to go to Beaumont. I teach over in Beaumont. Lamar University lets me use a facility over there every Friday night. And I go over there. And I'm running a little late, and I'm panicking. So I begin to holler to my family, I can't find my glasses. Everybody help, help. I can't find my glasses. And so my children begin to scatter through the house looking for the glasses. Shirley's looking for the glasses. I'm looking for the glasses. And finally, after several minutes of more time wasted because I really need to be on the road, cars are piling up on that Houston freeway, and suddenly my younger child, Jennifer, says, Dad, I found your glasses. And I thought, praise up. Quick, where are they? She said, on your nose. Now, I give you that simple example to illustrate the simple point that if you had been a fly on the wall watching this man looking frantically through the house for his glasses when he already had them on. See, it's madness, madness. You'd think I had lost my mind. And so some of you, even tonight, are constantly trying to win the love and approval of God when you already have it. And that's madness. And the reason you don't know that is you listen to men preach and men teach only and do not Study the Scriptures for yourself so that you can see the heart of God. Not study the Scriptures to show that slimy, sprinkling Methodist that you ought to duck. You see, not searching the Scriptures so that you can straighten out that stupid Baptist neighbor of yours about tongues. Right? Or that you can straighten out that stupid charismatic if you're the Baptist about the tongues. But the thing that'll hold you when all goes down the tubes is that you know, having seen for yourself the heart of the living God, and you can rest in that. Because you see, God loves us because that's just the way He is. It is His nature. I don't even debate it. I merely proclaim it. And if you can't believe that, you'll be sorry. But me, I'm going to go to bed tonight and rest and relax. And every snore I snore will be to the glory of God. Because I'll be resting in His constancy, not in my inconstancy. See, because Christianity isn't based on how I'm doing, it's based on how He's doing. Now, this is a weird story. Jesus has gone by this guy many times. This man has been singled out by God for the glory of God to bear testimony, irrefutable testimony, to the resurrection. Now, frankly, as we read the story, you'll say, if I were God, you better be glad I'm not God. I'd have sent this bunch to hell. Because we're going to find out in just a couple of verses that these very people have denied Jesus and have delivered Him to Pilate when Pilate was determined to let Jesus go. Not determined enough to go against public pressure all the way, but he tried. I'd have fricasseed them in hell forever. But see, we're learning something about God that's not like you and me. God is going to give these people another chance. And He's going to use this man born lame for the irrefutable proof of the resurrection of Jesus. This man born lame. See, if God had asked him, Charlie, how'd you like to go 40 years lame? By the way, Charlie, I intend to use you to bring great glory to me when I heal you. Now listen, y'all, 40 years is a long time. That's a long time. Some of you even think, well, it wasn't glorious. The thing that was glorious about him being lame was that he got healed, maybe. That was glorious, but that might not be the only glorious thing. We don't know. The Scriptures don't tell us. As a matter of fact, Molly, I've used you many times as my example when I've taught around this. It depended on the guy's attitude and what was going on in his life before this. We don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. He could have sulked and pouted and whimpered and whined and felt sorry for himself for 40 years. And that would certainly not have been to the glory of God. Or he could have been kind of like Molly. Molly doesn't enjoy being blind. Well, I'm going to tell you some good things. At least Molly wasn't born that way. She does know what we look like. Molly can remember. She remembers sunsets, trees, leaves, reflections off of a pond. So that at least she's got that right now. And to my knowledge, God hadn't told her no yet, so we still may see that girl get healed in this lifetime. Incidentally, even if not, I can assure you that her new body will have great eyes. But the point I'm getting at, see, is I've observed Molly. And I've seen Molly play the guitar and sing to the glory of God. Easy to sing when you get healed. Hard when you're still blind. So I put it to all of us. Is there a glory to God?